Hi, I'm Dan Dean. I'm the elder of youth ministry, and we'll be reading Psalm 19 this morning, the whole chapter. As we start a new series on the relevance of Scripture, it's so appropriate that we start with something that King David said thousands of years ago. And this is one of the most famous psalms. I can think of at least two songs that have been written from this psalm. Maybe you can think of one or two also. So feel free to read along with me or sing along in your head if you like, okay? So, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. You show us yourself in creation. You show us even more about yourself in your word. And we just need to know you so badly. We want our words and our thoughts to glorify you, and we need you to change our words, and we need you to change our thoughts and how we think and how we live. We pray for Dan as he preaches this morning. We pray for our community and our nation. We all need you so much. We pray for the college retreat and the young people that are there hearing your word as well. And we just want you to be glorified in both our thoughts and our words today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Four-year-olds ask mommies tough questions, right? Mommy, what's on your finger? What's my wedding ring? Why do you wear it? To show that I'm married to your daddy. How come Ellie's mommy doesn't wear her wedding ring anymore? Because Ellie's mommy got a divorce. What's a divorce? It's when a man and a woman don't want to be married anymore. Why don't they want to be married anymore? It's starting to get uncomfortable, isn't it? Because they don't love each other anymore. Do you and Daddy love each other? Yes, very much. Will you and Daddy ever get a divorce? And so is life with a four-year-old. Because the four-year-old is going to press back all those questions of why and what until you come to an end point. You know, few people walk around asking, what's life all about? And I mean, that's not a common question you get every day. But everyone acts like they know. Everyone lives their life like they know. Everyone has a sense of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And everyone has a sense of what other people should do and shouldn't do. And it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or if you're a Christian, you all have some idea about what life's all about. So if you let your four-year-old keep asking the questions all the way back to the origin, that is your God. Whatever you end with is your God. Whatever your ultimate is your God. And everybody has one. No one can get away without it. You have an endpoint. Either your reason, you think it's a good reason, is your God, or something you borrowed from some other great thinker is your God, or what God himself said to you becomes your source, and so God is your God. Circle one of these three statements. They're at the top of your notes in your introduction. You will be in one of these three camps here this morning, and we're glad if you're here and you're in one of these three camps. Circle one of these three statements. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe every part of the Bible. Or I believe every part of the Bible. Now, you have some belief about that. You're going to be in one of those camps. And so you should be the person asking the other two people this question. What do you base that belief on? And how do you know it's right? How do you know it's right? Given that we all live by a set of principles, it's essential to know what is real. And it would be an absolute tragedy knowing that we all make decisions about what life's all about, and we all pursue a certain kind of thing to bring us satisfaction. It would be a tragedy if what we did was create a mannequin, a statue of what we thought it was. We decorated it, we dressed it, and we took it as God, but it's really a fabrication of our own. It would be a real tragic way to live, and it could be a really tragic ending if your idea is wrong. Historic Christianity has always held that the Bible is the revelation of the triune God and that the God of the Bible tells us what life is all about. Historic Christianity has always taught that and believed that. And so this morning, as we begin a series called Essential for Life, we want to explore that. The Bible actually says it's God's word. It bears all the marks of God's word, and it is the way Christians believe God tells us what life is all about. We're beginning the series for two major reasons. The first is that the young generation, our high school, college, and 20-somethings, are being pressed against the Bible, or they have doubts about the Bible. And those pressures from the culture are making them wonder, is all the Bible true? You know, we're in a modern age and the Bible was written a long time ago. And so can we trust it? Should we look to it? That's one reason. The second reason is that those who say they believe the Bible treat some of the Bible as God's words, but they willingly choose to ignore a lot of the Bible because it's uncomfortable. So they end up by life being in the middle category. I don't believe all of the Bible. I believe some of it. And so this morning, here's the plea. Here's the plea. Look to the Bible to know what life is all about. Look to the Bible. God has stepped into history. He has spoken a word to us. And if you were to ask me, Dan, why do you believe the Bible? And I would say this, from the time I was the smallest boy and in the little Lutheran church that Mom and I went to for a while, I was told to memorize the books of the Bible. And I remember having this conversation with my dad. Dad, would you help me memorize the books? And my dad says, well, I don't believe any of it. He was an atheist until just before the end of his life. And I was always puzzled, but to me it was obvious. I was 7. Dad, you have to be wrong. This is God's word. Why did I know that? because it always bore the marks of someone actually speaking. It always bore the marks of a person speaking, and I could always tell it. And I had all the challenges that everybody else does, and I had an atheist father for 40 years, right? So I always had this pressure. Should I believe it? Should I not believe it? And I'd always, whenever a new challenge would come, I'd have to go re-examine it, and I'd have to see, do my beliefs in the Bible, and I wasn't a Christian for half of that time at that point, do my beliefs in that word actually stand up to the scrutiny? And I always found that my beliefs stood up to the scrutiny because when I came back to it, it was always a person speaking through it to me. The Bible bears all the marks of a person speaking. That's how we know just about anything, isn't it? By interacting with people. The Bible bears those marks. So this morning, I want to give the intro to this series. Different men are going to handle different parts of it. Next week, Jared's going to step in and talk about how God inspired the Bible, how he moved men to write his words. I want to open up today talking about revelation. Where do I go to find out about God? And I want to give you four reasons why you should look to the Bible to find out what life is all about, to look for the guiding principles of life. And I hope that if you're in the I don't believe the Bible or I don't believe every part of the Bible, you will at least say, you know what, I ought to give the Bible a shot and read it all. And that if you're in the I believe every part of the Bible, that you would love to go to it and feed on it. So let's take a look. Four reasons why you should look to the Bible. Number one, on our own, we deny what nature tells us about God. On our own, we deny what nature tells us about God. Nature's always speaking about God, but we have this natural propensity to live in denial. Romans 1:18 opens Paul's discussion about the gospel this way: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He's saying that everybody has a natural bent to purposely ignore because they want what they want instead of what God wants. Then he says this: for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There are so many religions in the world and so many denominations of those religions in the world because we would rather believe a lie and live independently than accept the truth that God's revealed to us, even in nature. You know, I bet, ladies, your husband has never done this Google search. Health risks of eating bacon. I bet your husband has never done that Google search. I bet your children have never done this Google search. Health risks of eating Oreos. You hate to be at a meal with one of those person who's done that Google search. Would you just knock it off? I am happy in my ignorance. We do this with God. Every human wants to live in ignorance because they want independence from God. They want to determine for themselves what life is all about. That is the spirit of the age we live in like no other. So God had to intervene. King David then was one who God inspired to intervene. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 19 a little bit. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of it this morning. We're going to use this. We're going to see how we tie to it, and we're going to look at some other scriptures. But in Psalm 19, God even needs to tell us through a person what nature's really doing. We even need an interpreter for nature because of our natural bent toward independence. Psalm 19:1, David says to the choir master the song that he's written, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." That is to say, the heavens in all their splendor reveal a creator with greater splendor. See him? See this? The heavens, the creator's greater. The heavens tell us what life is all about, to know and enjoy the glories of God. 19:1, what's life all about? To know and enjoy the glories of God. And so then he uses this word picture for us. It is the picture of a great choir with two antiphonal, opposite voices. One voice is the night, the other voice is the day. Listen. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Without a human voice, the day and the night give a nonstop, 24/7, every place on the planet message about the glorious splendor of God for us to enjoy. The night sky reveals one kind of glory, the sun reveals another kind. At the end of verse 4, it says, "He has set a tent for the sun." Here's our day sky singing to us. Well, what does it say? What does it say? What does the sun say? Well, it comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. God, remember, the sun right now is saying all of this to us because I'm like this. My creator's like this. So the soloist comes out. The soloist is the sun. Like a bridegroom coming out of a sheep. Have you ever watched the groom stand at the end of the aisle? I did with Nate and Libby a couple weekends ago. And everybody does two things. They look at the bride and they gasp, which probably the bride might feel bad about. It's like, now I look good? Really? But she's beautiful and she's radiant. She's ready for her husband. And then they look at the guy and they see either the tears on his face, and if he's crying in joy, all guys cry in joy. If he's just squealing in delight, they enjoy it. It's the celebration. What is the sun showing about the Creator? He's coming for his people. And he anticipates them with joy. This is, it's like a strong man running its course with joy. Remember the sun, the soloist, is saying, I'm like this because my creator's like this. The strong man is the ancient Hebrew idea of a valiant warrior, and the valiant warrior has just rescued his people by winning a decisive battle. And as he comes home to the city, he does the victory lap. You have been rescued. We are safe. And so the audience rejoices with the strong man, the valiant warrior. All his strength. And then he says its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit is to the end of them. That means there is no place the warrior has not conquered and is not victorious. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. He gives grace to provide and to nourish and to strengthen all. What is nature supposed to tell us about God? that he is coming for his people, and he has joy, that he is victorious, that he provides grace. But we have a problem. Our problem is we want to ignore him. We want to live in our ignorance because there are things that we want in life, and if we let God be God and us be his people, we will have to adjust. People want to make God out of their own ideas because that way that God never has to argue. If you paint a mannequin and dress it and say that's your God, it never argues with you. Is that really what you want in a relationship with God? Someone who knows better than you, but never tells you better? It's not a real relationship. God is not like that. He reveals himself. The first reason is nature tells us it has to overcome. Somebody has to come and talk to us because it has to overcome our nature. Second reason we should go to the Bible is this. There are conflicting supernatural messages. Now, we have to take a little aside out of this passage, but let me at least say this, because some of you should be asking the question, how do we know how God has spoken to us? See, we need the Bible to help us determine which messages are really from God and which messages are not from God. See, the Bible actually speaks, as we look at the whole story, of fallen angels. He's made the heavens and the earth, and he's made men, but before he made men, he made angels, and there were angels that rebelled against him, and one of them deceived his people, and that deceiver has always told messages, lies, against the real creator. And so the Bible tells us that up front, first chapters of the Bible, chapter 3 in Genesis, we find that out, and so then we find out across the Bible that there are supernatural forces. There's God and there are demons, and these supernatural forces even at times seem to do miraculous signs and wonders. How would we know which one is God's voice? How would we know? Well, God gives both the Constitution and the Supreme Court to tell us. It's his word. He writes it down. We shouldn't ever fault God for writing things down. He writes it down so we would remember it, so we would be able to hold fast to it. And so since there are supernatural, conflicting supernatural messages, he has determined to write his message down so that we can compare every other message to it. Muhammad said he had revelation from God. Joseph Smith said he had revelation from God. I was sitting with a gal a retired Mormon lady on her way to a vacation, and we started talking about her faith, and I asked her what she believed and why she believed it, and she told me about the revelation from Joseph Smith and an ongoing prophet, and I said, so how do you know that that's true? She says, well, I pray, and God gives me a feeling to know it's true. Every Mormon will tell you this. This is how every Mormon believes it's true. That's how they tell you. You really know. You pray, and then you'll feel it. So how do you know Satan didn't give you that feeling? She believes in Satan. I don't know that. So you're going to bank everything on a feeling. So I have a better way. God wrote down what he wanted us to know. He wrote it down, and here's my struggle with Mormon revelation is that it contradicts what God's already revealed. This is what God has told us that we must do. We must mark everything that we hear somebody says is a revelation against God with what he's already revealed. See, and if you're saying, well, how do I know that? Well, read the whole Bible, because in Exodus, God proved his power over the Egyptian gods. The 10 plagues, he proved he was the supreme power over all the Egyptian gods. And the record of the Bible is that over and over, when his people were doubting, he had sent someone to overcome the demonic powers. And we see the ultimate of that in Jesus Christ himself. Nobody cast out more demons. Nobody put down false, deceptive spirits better than Jesus. Late in the Bible, 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So throughout the scripture, what you find the scripture claiming about itself is that it is from God. And when God wanted something to be remembered, because he loves his people and he wants to keep his people near him, he writes it down. He asks them to write it down. He inspires them to write this down. And so for many times in many different ways across the Bible, you'll hear phrases like this. For instance, in Exodus 17:14, remembering a special victory, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book. Write it to be remembered." Psalm 102:18, for those of you who like to take notes. It says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." What's life all about? It is to give and enjoy the glory of God. And one of the ways we do that is by praising him. And so in the middle of the Bible, it says, "Let this be recorded. Let it be written down." And then at the end of the Bible, with the last book, Revelation 21:5, after this spectacular vision of what's going to happen in the future comes to John, listen to this. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' You will have many conflicting supernatural accounts. How would you ever know which one is right? God in person provided both the Constitution and the Supreme Court so that we would know. Everything is weighed by what he has given us." Third reason you should go to your Bible to find out what life is all about is that God brings us back through the Bible. When we're living in ignorance, willful ignorance, afraid to do the Google search, what happens when I die? God speaks. So we find it in Psalm 19. We come back to our scripture reading this morning. God made us to glorify him by enjoying him forever. And he made us to love him. Jesus would give a statement about that this way. One of the teachers, Jesus was asked this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus quotes the Bible twice saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All of us agree this pretty simple idea. Life is about being loved and loving. Might not be all that life's about, but honestly, I can't hardly think of anything better. Life might be about more than that, but I can't think of anything better than that. And all of us do it. That's why we rejoice with people who get married. And we're sad when people get divorces, because we know life is about being loved and loving. And it started with God loving us. And his call is to love him back, and there isn't a day, hardly an hour, where we loved God with all our heart, all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and as a result, he would have had the right to divorce us. He would have had the right as the great husband and we, the bride, to divorce us because we have been unfaithful to him, but praise God that he is faithful to his own, and so he calls them with his word. How does God bring us back? Through Jesus Christ. The Savior called the Christ was promised throughout the Old Testament. And God himself, in the person of Jesus, took on human flesh, proved his right to be the Christ, spoke on behalf of God the Father. He committed no sins, but he allowed himself to be arrested, to be killed, and to take our punishment. And according to predictions written down in the Old Testament, he was raised from the dead, proving that sins were paid and death was defeated. This is the great storyline of the Bible. This is what the Bible reveals. In fact, John says this about Jesus' life. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God writes things down to pull us back to him. These are written so that you may believe. There are many times when someone wants something to be intensely personal and remembered, and to make it that way, they write it down. I asked the men this week, the other pastors, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you go to the Bible? They gave different answers. Many of them reflect ideas in Psalm 19:7. So God speaks, Psalm 19:7. And there's different words that he used, but we could say it's all the Bible. He uses words like the law of the Lord, the testimony, precepts of the Lord, commandment of the Lord, fear of the Lord, rules of the Lord. Those are all, and we could just simply say the Bible. Notice that it's personal. Yahweh, the living God. Psalm 19:7. It's perfect, giving life, reviving the soul. It's actually the picture of helping someone turn away from a false idea, a lie, a sin, and back to God. It's life-giving. I asked Isaiah Mackler, why do you turn to the Bible? He said, the Bible gives me hope. The Bible is a book about hope. It revives the soul. Verse 7, it is sure. See, it says it's making wise the simple. You don't know, it's making you wise. Verse 8, it's right. The Bible, it's right. Rejoicing the heart. That's Brad. Brad, why do you turn to the Bible? He says, it is my source and my fuel for worship. Here it is, rejoicing the heart, causing the joy in God. Remember what the chorus is supposed to do? As we see God coming for his people like a groom for his bride, there is supposed to be a joy. It's worship. Verse 9, it's clean. Clean, enduring forever. People will say, well, how can you believe such an old book? Because the one who made it and spoke it is eternal, and man's heart is always the same. The end of verse 9, it's true. The Bible is true. I asked Brian Sayers, Brian, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you turn to the Bible? He said,